If you could please turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance, in the rest is your salvation. In the quietness and trust is your strength. But you would not have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be on swift horse, will be swift. A thousand will flee at the threat of one. In the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed all who wait for him.
Morning. It is good to see y'all. I know we got a few traveling this weekend, so we need to keep them in our prayers that they'll all be safely home. And some may not want to come home. I figure Mark wants to stay where he is as long as he can. But hopefully everybody else will get him. See, I almost sounded like I didn't want Mark to come home earlier by saying it that way. Hopefully Mark and everyone will be home safe and sound without any problems. Before we get into our text this morning, let's have our prayer together, please. Our God and our Father, we come humbly before you, amazed at how great you are and how great your love for each one of us is. Father, you know us through and through, and how we can all get prettied up and be together and sing to you and open up your word. But Father, sometimes we're hiding things that we struggle with. The shame that we may feel for what's been. The struggle of what may be going on in each day. Father, we ask for your help. Help us to bring it all to you, to trust you, and know that you are our God, that in you we have hope. Help us to find rest in you, to trust you completely. And help us, Father, to live each day with the hope that you give us through your Son. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. I had a puzzle. Was it this past week before? Here in the last couple of weeks, my truck starting to have a squeak. You know, a squeak isn't a terrible thing, but it was a squeak that just, I could hear it. I was sure it was somewhere up front. And so that kind of limits. Now I know what I'm looking for. Now, it didn't squeak when the wheels were turning around and like it was something with one of the wheels. It didn't squeak when I'd hit bumps, so it couldn't be suspension. But it wasn't squeaking with just the engine running either, you know, like a belt or something. And every time I'd drive, I was trying to figure out, what in the world is that? What else is in the front of my truck that could make that squeak and the pattern it was squeaking? Well, it wasn't even a pattern. It even seemed random. And it's like, how in the world am I going to find this? Just struggled with it. Then earlier this week, I'd been somewhere and I walked toward the truck and I said, my spare tire is a little bit lower than it used to be. You know the spare tire that goes under the bed of the truck? That's not supposed to be lower than it used to be. And so I took it home because I didn't want to drive down the road and have that thing drop and find out what happens. when a tire on a chain hits the road and bounces up, and what it'll do to the bottom of the truck. Well, after I got it there, I was able to get the tire down, and then I drove it. Do you know what I heard? No squeak. But if I had kept my focus on the front of the truck like I had been doing on and on and on, I never would have found it. Just by chance, seeing that little bit of change in my rear tire, my spare tire, just say, ah, there it is. Never had to worry about that before. We get into this section of Isaiah, and in a sense, this is what the people of Israel are doing. No, they're not worried about a squeak because of a spare tire. They had better pickup trucks. For them, as you know, there was something that they knew, and God was telling them something's out of whack. This is not the way it's supposed to be. There in chapter 29, verse 16, it says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? In other words, they knew something was out of whack, and they were like, we've got this figured out, Lord. They're looking up the front of the truck trying to figure out what's going on. Said, we got it. And so they're telling God, we've got control of it without any problem. They've got something they know that needs to be fixed, but they've got to figure out how it's there, what it is. Now, see, the thing about what goes on, there are some familiar themes that we know. When you go through the Old Testament prophets, there are things we hear over and over again. We hear about the things that are not doing right. So these also stagger from, in talking about, now they say this earlier, he talks about this earlier in chapter 28, the problem with their drinking and drunkenness. He goes on, so these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger from when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. So it wasn't just everybody, said specifically, those who were supposed to be telling them about God had things all out of whack, and they weren't what needed to be. And so in verse 15, he says, you boast. We've entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead. We have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. And so they had confidence because they thought they had it all figured out instead of what God was saying. So they weren't worried about Assyria. They weren't worried about all these other nations. They knew they had it all under control. Chapter 29, verse 13. Now, this one may be a little bit different than what we might expect, because you know earlier in Isaiah and later on in Isaiah, he'll tell them about all the wickedness they had going on and all the things that needed to be changed. And then in the middle of all this, he says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Now, we have to keep that in mind. That meant if we'd shown up there in Jerusalem, do you know what the people in Jerusalem were doing when we show up during this time range? Going into the temple, offering sacrifices, talking about God, doing all the things that God said to do. They would have their feasts and they would have the festivals. They had all these things that they were doing and they were following all along. And God said, there's nothing to it. There's no heart. And then verse 15, it says, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? And so we see all this going on and how they thought they had it all together and everything put together. And the thing about that, all the choices that they made resulted in consequences where God had told them. Now, y'all can probably picture this one. The bed is too short to stretch out. Some of y'all can picture this one. The blanket too narrow to wrap around you. Have y'all ever had a blanket? Now, some of y'all may not know what it's like to have a bed too short. So we'll go with the blanket. Have you ever had a blanket where you were trying to get it to go around you, but it wasn't long enough, it wasn't wide enough, it wasn't big enough, and it just wasn't what it needed to be? He says, this is what's going to be for y'all. You think you've got it all together, but you're going to find out things are coming up, fall short. And so now what will be is you're going to have some trouble come up on your doorstep. There in chapter 29, woe to you, Ariel, the city where David settled, add year to year and let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament. She will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you on all sides. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will whisper. In other words, things are about to get hard. Things are going, and this, and God says, this is what I'm doing. Now, all of that, as we look at that, is that I think for them, and this is what we've got to learn from it, sometimes I knew what they did was they started looking in the wrong place to fix their problem. Now, when y'all look at this picture, what do you see? Easy enough. Good-looking fellow. He's got a little bit much hair on top of his head, but that's all right. Got a nice beard. What if we turn it around the other way? What do we see now? Man, oh no. Chicken eating out of a bowl. And it's like, wait a minute. And I think this is what's going on with God's people in these chapters. The way you look at something determines what you think is actually going on. And for us in our lives, the way we look at what's going on, sometimes we're watching the front of the truck when we should be paying attention to the back. Sometimes we're looking at our life going, if I can just fix this part of my life would be all right, when God's telling us something completely different. And this is what Israel did, because when you watch, you start seeing the consequences of their behavior. God said, this is what's going to happen. They're about to have a mess because Assyria is going to come through and really make life hard for everybody. It's not going to be pleasant. And God tells them, here's the problem. But they go over here and they find a fix for here. Not the cause. They try to fix the consequence. And in that, they are looking the wrong direction for what needs to happen. And so he tries to tell them, you know, look, this is what you need. There in chapter 30, woe to the obstinate children. There's a word we need to add to our vocabulary, and obstinate children. Yell at your kids, you're being obstinate. And they'll go, what? And so that stubbornness as they go along says, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. Now, when you read that, you know what they've done? They said, our problem is Assyria. To fix our problem, what do we need? We need somebody as big and bad as Assyria to help fight them off. Let's go to Egypt, and we'll find somebody who can put this all together. See, they're fixing their problem. Once they have Egypt chase off Assyria, life is good. Everything will be put together. It says, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of the people useless to them who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. He says, you may be thinking you found the solution to your problem, but it's going to get worse. Egypt's not going to help you out. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. They thought in Egypt they found the solution to their problem, but they were addressing the wrong problem. Because all along, God says, this is the problem. And they are saying, it's not us. The problem's not us. The problem's Assyria. I like that there in chapter 30, he says, these are rebellious, deceitful children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Stop telling us how we're messing up and talk about how things are going to be better once Assyria leaves us alone. Stop it. And so they put all that together. Verses 15 to 16. This is what this is for our reading, wasn't it? It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. They're not willing to do what God wants them to do. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. Everything you think you're addressing, instead of looking at what God says, what the problem is, they were fixing what the consequences were, trying to as best they could, and not taking care of those kind of things. You know, ultimately what it boils down to is if you ask the wrong question, how many times are you going to find the right answer? You'll never get there, will you? My My question for my truck was, what in the front of my truck is causing this squeak? I thought about that over and over again. What is there in the front of my truck that's causing this squeak? And because I was looking at the front of my truck over and over and over again, I never would have found what was going on in the back. Wrong question leads to wrong answers. And in our own lives, how many of us have done that? Where we wrestle with, how come things are this way as opposed to, wait a minute, what part of this is mine? How can I get these people to do this? How can I get this to change? And some, we look at all kinds of things without backing up and say, what is it that's really underneath all that that could help us get to where we need to be? We do that as individuals. We do it as churches. We do it as communities. We ask the wrong question, and we never get where God wants us to be. So, ultimately, we have what they thought was the problem was Assyria, but Assyria was the consequence of the problem they had. And because they had that consequence, what they needed to get things back on track was repentance and rest. Making a change in themselves, trusting God, settling on Him for what He can give. So He tells them, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. And so ultimately, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Y'all hear what he's telling these to change? If you don't see, if you don't listen, you don't get where we need to be. And a change begins on looking at what is it that needs to get where we, what is it that needs to change in us. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. Says, there's got to be a change in how we view things and what goes on all along to admit what's wrong. See, all the things that God had said, they've got to admit that God was right all along. Fools speak folly, their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. And when he lays all this out, what he's telling them, here's what the truth is. And their first step to get where God wanted to be was to admit the truth of what God was saying. This is the problem. Me. If things are going to change, I have to start with me and my own heart. And what God has in mind. He, in chapter 32, he said, he talks to women in specific and say, you are so complacent, rise up and listen. Your daughters will feel secure. Hear what I have to say. Things are about to get hard. You're not going to be complacent. You need to listen. And listen to what God has to say. Admit the truth of what God has said. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. How can we get through this, they say. And so ultimately we have to lay out, first we start with admitting what's wrong and feeling the pain for what's gone on. And then he wants us to turn and look to God and what he has in mind. Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil. A change in how we view everything. And for us to get there is to not keep doing the same thing we've always done, but to back up and say, what is it that I need to do? What is it that needs to change in me every step of the way? And so when all of that, as we look at that in looking to God, said we call to Him, said, Lord, be gracious to us. We long for You. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. What they have to come to the truth of is Egypt isn't our solution. Our problem isn't Assyria, the problem is us. And I need to change. We need to change. We need to become who God wants us to be in every way. And the hard part was that the hardest thing to change is me. The hardest thing to change is my own heart. The hardest thing for me to do is to admit what's wrong in me. Because I can tell you how everybody else, oh, if this, if that, but until I can admit it's me, my heart, my life, I need to change. That I need to admit what's going on. And God told them, here's what you need. Not Egypt. Don't even worry about Assyria. Let me tell you what you need. And so he lays it all out, because they're in their honesty and in their admission of what was true, there's no more shame. There's rejoicing. There in chapter 35, I keep ending these sections with sections of rejoicing, which I guess is wonderful, isn't it? Because he talks about the rejoicing that they will have, the rejoicing that they will be able to express, the praise that they'll give to God in all that he's done and all that went on, because God is the one that will bring us back. The picture he gives, the desert and the parched land will be glad and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of the Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. Don't y'all love when we have a good rain and you go out to places out where it's been so dry and all of a sudden it's blooming? When you go out to a desert where it looks like there's nothing there and the rain has fallen and it blooms. So this is what God is giving to them, and when they return to him, that they will bloom right where they are. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees to give way. Say to those who with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Can you, how wonderful is it when it rains, when we get out and we can smell the rain and we can feel it and we see it all coming, and how wonderful it is. It says that's what it is when we change our hearts and turn back to God, that refreshes us, our hearts and our souls, and it brings us where God wants us to be and all that kind of thing. When we have that. See, the difference ultimately is when we take care of what's really going on. Have y'all ever been sick and you've been taking medicine for your symptoms, but you never get better? Y'all ever had that? Why don't you get better? Well, I got this cough, so I took cough medicine. I've got a fever, so I took some Advil, took whatever, Tylenol, whichever. We address all these symptoms, but if you don't take care of what the problem is underneath, when will it ever go away? If you'd had an infection, how much will Tylenol help your infection? It may cut down your fever, but it doesn't get rid of the infection. And when we look at what God has in mind, instead of treating the symptoms for our lives spiritually, instead of treating the symptoms of what's going on around us, God wants us to back up and say, look at what's at the root. What's causing it? What's going on in your heart? What's going on at the root? If you've got something in a relationship that's not quite right, you look at the root. If you've got something going on in your own life, you look at the root. And say, what is it we need? And in God we find what we need to return us to him. And if you need prayers to help you for that, to take care of the root and return to God, we'll pray with you and for you. If today you're ready to take the step to say, I've been avoiding what God wants me to do, and you're ready to give yourself completely to him, to turn away from what's been, to be buried with Christ in baptism and start that brand new life, you can do that today. Or would you come as we stand and sing?